a man, it seems there's so much we have lost. As we look down the road where all the prodigals have walked, one by one the enemy is whisper lies and let them off as slaves. But we know that you are God, yours is the victory. We know there is more to come that we may not yet see. God of unrelenting love, rescue every daughter, bring us back the wayward son, and by your spirit breathe upon them, show the world that you alone can save, you alone can save. As we call out to dry bones, come alive. Of God, now breathe. Breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe, oh breath of God, breathe, oh breath of God.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to By Yahweh's Design. I'm Pastor Dan, your host. Today is the 27th of September, year 2017, and we've entitled tonight's program, The Civil War Revisited. We have a very special guest that will join us here in a few minutes, Pastor Eli James of Eurofolk Radio fame. And we're looking forward to that. Now, Eli has not called in as of yet, so I'm going to just have a little chat here for a while as we wait for that. Before we do begin this program, as always, we dedicate it to His holy remnant, the believing sons and daughters of Jacob. We also dedicate it to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the great I Am. These Jacob Israelites today are known as the Caucasian or true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or paleo Hebrew. The chat window at Eurofolk Radio is up and running, and I will attempt to monitor it from time to time. If somebody listening could let me know what the audio is coming through as, I would appreciate it, whether it's clear enough, loud enough, etc. Again, I would appreciate that very much. Now, we are broadcasting at a new time, starting at 7 p.m. Eastern instead of 8. Maybe that might be the problem. Some folks apparently did not get that message, maybe. I don't know. So, again, when Pastor Eli comes on, we will be talking about some items dealing with the Civil War that Pastor Eli has found in recent research, some things about the Civil War that many people were not aware of. And again, I was not aware of it. So it's like everything today. All things that have been hidden from us will be made known, correct? So I guess that's one more area where we all have to have a re-education. In fact, I want to, after a few more introductory things here, I want to discuss some things I was just talking to a dear sister in Yahweh about that's happening in this time to many of us. It's like we're in the Matrix. So we're going to talk about that analogy. I do want to remind everybody we have a website, PastorDan.net. I do upload stuff there constantly. There's a lot of old shows that have been uploaded there on the archive page. The recent shows are always put there, but also I'm going back as far as 1999. And just recently I uploaded my interview with the attorney Edgar Steele, who was the attorney for Pastor Richard Butler. And that episode in his life cost Edgar Steele his own life eventually. That's a long story, but Edgar Steele was an attorney in California with a 25-year perfect record. He took on the Richard Butler case because, in his own words, he said it was a open and closed case. Should have been a victory. He expected a victory in court from the jury. They had done their job in disproving the opposition and the accusations. And yet the jury, because of their hatred of Richard Butler and the Aryan Nations, returned a guilty verdict. He also had his eyes open to the Jews at that time and just how much power over our courts that they have. And again, it was a life-changing event for Edgar Steele. But anyway, that interview is has been uploaded. I also uploaded a 1999 interview with Dr. William Donald Kelly, DDS, who turned his life over to helping people and to Yahweh in his early 30s after he cured himself of pancreatic cancer. Again, his title doctor was because of a DDS degree, which is dentistry. However, in his research to cure his own cancer, he came up with enzymatic protocols that was able to eventually help over 30,000 other people in his lifetime. Praise Yahweh for such men as Dr. Kelly. And there's other interviews there. So, again, go to PastorDan.net and look at the archive page. The newest stuff is at the top. You scroll down to the bottom to find the stuff from year 2000 and 1999 and all that stuff there. Willie Martin, Fearless Jim Floyd from Alabama. Willie Martin, of course, was from Oklahoma, but he's a Texas boy, but I think he was living in Oklahoma when I knew him. Those individuals have passed over. As far as I know Willie has, and I'm assuming Jim has because I've not heard from him in many years, but Fearless Jim Floyd from Cullman, Alabama was a treasure, to this radio program. His information, his spirit, his passion for life, his passion for the truth. Fearless Jim Floyd was just a remarkable individual, as was Willie Martin and many of the other guests on this radio show. So, again, tune in there as I continually upload some of the older stuff. I take requests first, which are coming in to me by email. People are looking at the master list, which is also available by clicking the link provided on the archive page, and it'll show you all of the programs that I have copies of. I am missing a few, I'm sad to say, but virtually all of them are there. But the titles of the ones I have are there. If you send me a request, I will upload them and make them available to you. So that's how I'm handling that. It's a slow process because I'm going back and listening to many of them, and I have a program to edit them now, so I go through, and if there's any kind of noises or interference or long delays, scratchy music, things like that, I just cut them out. There's no sense making people listen to that kind of stuff. But the bulk of the material, of course, is untouched, and the wording and voices of the guests and all that, that's not edited at all. It's simply the trash, so to speak, cleaning them up. So again, and I see here Bubby 1483 says the audio is good. So thank you, sir, for putting that up there for me. I appreciate that. Because again, every time we start the program, it's funny because I have to reset so many things. I'm not sure what's happening, but somehow things just start popping up on my screen that weren't there before. Many of my settings in the broadcasting program or on Voice Banana, the program I use as a virtual mixing board, etc. The settings will be changed. The gain on the microphone, it's really funny. Now, I'm not saying somebody's doing this intentionally, but I'm just saying it's frustrating because every time you go to do a show, all of a sudden you find yourself having to scramble to get everything to work. It keeps you on your toes. I will say that much. Very much keeps you on your toes. So again, buy PastorDan.net. Check it out from time to time. The conference call line is open right now as we're waiting for Pastor Eli. The phone number is 605-472-5300. That number, of course, is here in the United States. The ID number for this call is 649249. If you go to the website of freeconferencecall.com and look there, there's the international phone numbers available for almost 60 different countries that also have access to this conference, and it's also free of charge. So it's a pretty good way to try to stay in touch with our brothers and sisters. Let's see right here. Let me, especially in this day and age, there's so much stuff going on. It's unbelievable. But Isaiah 48, verse 17, Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, that's the people, Israel, not a country, the people, that's us, you and me, says, I am Yahweh, your Elohim God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way that you should go. Hallelujah. Exactly right. You know, and we have a lot of people today going through a lot of fear and trepidation for different things that are happening in their lives. It's just unbelievable. Now, one of my listeners sent me this here. It says, be without fear in the face of your enemies. Stand brave and upright that Yahweh may love thee. Speak the truth always, even if it means your death. Protect the helpless and do no wrong. Almost sounds like a code of chivalry, doesn't it? Back in the days of the knights, when men actually knew how to be chivalrous, when men knew how to be men. Many don't know that anymore. Take a look around. Hell, we got people that don't even know what gender they are when they wake up in the morning. You know, is this world wacky or what? But this is the kind of code that real men, men of integrity, men who knew what chivalry was all about, this would be the kind of code that they would often recite daily, have to memorize it and recite daily. There was another one sent to me that's really, really good. It says, never be lukewarm. Life itself demands passion. He who is indifferent to Yahweh has already forfeited his soul. He who is indifferent to politics has already forfeited his liberty. Are you folks in America paying attention? In America, religion is not mere window dressing, and citizenship is not a spectator sport. Do not allow our common destiny as a whole people, meaning the white race, the Caucasian Israelites, do not allow our common destiny as a whole people to just happen without your input. In other words, get involved, folks. Don't just let the world go by. Don't take the attitude of, well, I'm going to live as long as I can. That's my goal. Not what you accomplished, not what you stood for, not what was the meaning of your life, not who you helped, not who you trained, but simply I accumulated the most toys and existed for the biggest number of years that I could. That's my goal. Can you imagine? That's your goal? You see, in days of old, our men would look forward to not necessarily looking forward to dying, but they considered dying in battle. As James Lancia has said recently in one of our interviews, his wish is the same as our ancient ancestors. I would like to die in battle with my comrades fighting for a righteous cause. How many guys have you heard talk like that? Not too many, have you? Especially in this day and age. To die with my comrades in a struggle for a righteous cause. Hallelujah. There is your Ezekiel 37 army. There is the Gideon army that will defeat this enemy. That kind of attitude. May that attitude become an epidemic amongst our men. May it infect our men that they might rise up to be that army. Because that's the kind of attitude it's going to take. Not this wimpy, I don't know what sex I am, go to the academy in the military and learn how to wear high heels, learn how to suck up to the feminine side, learn how to address the feminine side, learn how to lift up women. No, we don't need to lift up women. Women are not the same as men. Sorry, but take a look. All you got to do is look at them. They're not the same as us. They're not physically the same. There's nothing the same about a man and a woman. Why do we want to believe what the enemy has told us, that all there is no such thing as race, there is no such thing as sex? Really? Now tell me that isn't a social construct, because your senses will tell you the truth if you're listening to them. Obviously, there are differences between races and sexes, cultures, everything. Just listen to your common sense, listen to your reason, and not the voice of your enemy. Isaiah 41:10 tells us, "Do not you be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your Elohim God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." That's why the book of Psalms is phenomenal. There's a lot of strength in there. There's a lot of encouragement. So visit the Proverbs and the Psalms often. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10, "Finally be strong in Yahweh and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of Elohim God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the adversary," also known as the devil. Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or scared of them. For Yahweh, your Elohim God himself, is he who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you." Hallelujah. Joshua 1, verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." What do you take from that verse, folks? The law. You know, the same law that the modern-day church tells you has been done away with? Another lie. The same law that these preachers and these prostitutes behind the pulpit that said doesn't matter anymore. And, of course, the Jews, who are forever lying about everything. I just saw a great article says everything is fake. Hallelujah. They're waking up. Thank you, Father Yahweh. They're waking up. Everything is a matrix. Everything is created for our consumption. It's a lie. Virtually everything you have been taught from the time you were born is a lie. Joshua 1 verse 9, have not I commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. For Yahweh, your Elohim God, is with you wherever you go. Also Joshua 1:18, whoever rebels against your commandment and does not listen to your words in all that you command him shall himself be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Malachi chapter 4. Pay attention. For behold, the day comes, it burns as a furnace, and all the proud and all who work wickedness will be stubble. Now remember who else is stubble according to Obadiah verse 18? Yeah, our enemy, the Esau, Edom, Jews. So not only the Jews, but all the proud and who work wickedness. So it won't be just the bundles of tares containing Jews. There'll be also some of our own people. And the day that comes will burn them up, says Yahweh of armies, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings. You will go out and leap like calves of the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make, says Yahweh of armies. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We certainly pray that day comes soon, don't we? We got some comments here. Let's see. Men and women versus human scum. Yep. We are born to fight and die. We are battle axes of Yahweh. Hallelujah for that. Fear no man, only fear Yahweh. And tares, bundles, and also their twofold hound of hell ilk. Right. The proselytes. The proselytes of the Jews. As Christ told us, and he warned us about all that stuff. So let me get back to my, page here. So again, if anybody listening has contacts with Pastor Eli, you might want to remind him. I reminded him via the Skype, and also I sent him a text by phone. Now, he may be tied up. There may be something has happened. And so, again, we'll just keep the line open here for Pastor Eli, because he and I go back a long, long time. In fact, some of the things that I've uploaded to PastorDan.net on the archive page are old interviews way, way back in the beginning that Pastor Eli and I did when he first came on to the radio, before he even had his own radio show. We did a lot of stuff. We talked about his book, The Great Impersonation, how the Antichrist has deceived the whole world, which you have, if you have not gotten a copy of that, I would highly recommend it. It's sort of like a primer now that I think about it. I remember when Eli was writing the book, he had given me an advance copy to take a look at and share some ideas with him. It was excellent, excellent. And I even told him, I said, you know, this book would be a very good primer for those who are just now becoming aware of the identity message. This is excellent. You've put a lot of work. There's 20-some years of research in it. It's a single volume that will take you through the basics of our message. Excellent book. Now, there's a lot of other excellent books out there, too. But this one by Pastor Eli is exceptional in that it boils it all down for the beginner. And we do have a lot of people coming on board. And we knew 20 years ago when we first started talking and going to public addresses and things like that, we told the people the day will come when the elect will be needed to teach the newcomers. The elect are the ones who are called out by Yahweh to learn as much as they can learn in advance, knowing that at the final minutes, right before the end, many of our people will all of a sudden wake up. Their eyes will become open. Their ears will be unplugged. And we were told that the elect, that's their job. They need to be fully aware of not only the reason for this message and the research behind it, the biblical texts and the common sense and the historical truths. They not only need all that, but they also have to be aware of how to talk to the babes. Remember, it said to treat those who are just coming into this as babes. You're to give them pablum, which is baby food, not a porterhouse steak. You wouldn't give a one-year-old a porterhouse steak to eat. You give them baby food. Okay, they can't digest a steak. And so it goes with the beginning for people who just come to know this message. They are just like a baby. And when you hand them the deeper down the rabbit hole material of identity and what's going on in the world, that's like trying to get a baby to eat a steak. Okay, you got to give it to them in bits and pieces, and it has to be digestible. And as Bubby 1483 says here, milk to the infant, meat to the warriors. Hallelujah. That's a perfect analogy. Milk to the infant, meat to the warriors. So the Ezekiel 37 army, of course, is going to be made up of the Gideon type men. They're going to be aware. They're already awake, and you're not going to have to baby them much. But some of the other folks that come into this, and some of the ladies, you got to be a little more gentle. You're going to have to tone it down, so to speak. Tone it down just a bit so that they can digest it, okay? I remember many years ago, I was working in the state of New Jersey, and one of the farmers that I had reason to associate quite a bit with, both at work and out of work at his farm, came up to me and told me, he said, Dan, he goes, do you know what the problem is with what you're teaching? And that was not just identity, but also the stuff going on in the world and politics and that sort of thing. He said, the problem is, Dan, you've done a lot of reading and research. He said, that's obvious that you know quite a bit of thing. He said, but you overload the rest of us when you start talking. He said, you get very passionate. You start just spewing out tons and tons of information as if we're able to grasp it all the same as you. And, you know, I never really thought about that before. But it made perfect sense to me. What he was saying is true. So after that, I tried to tone it down. You know, you present your message based on your audience. Okay? If you're talking to babes, you're going to have to give them the little bits and pieces that are digestible. Somebody who's been in the message for a couple of years, of course, the conversation will be quite different. So just remember that. You put together your material, your address, your presentation, let's call it, to those that you come in contact with based on their ability to digest, not your ability. And that was my mistake, because I was so eager and so excited about this truth, I just wanted to tell everybody everything. I wanted to download, just maybe go on for 2 hours straight, just download, download, download. However, other people, that's not only difficult for them, it sometimes even scares them. And sometimes it even discourages them, because they're saying, how in the world am I ever going to get to that level? And you don't want to do that. You don't want to do things that discourage our people. They have enough, trust me. There is more than enough stuff going on right now to discourage our people. We don't need to add to it. So just keep that in mind. Again, I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I'm not trying to criticize in any way, shape, or form. I'm just simply sharing what I learned the hard way, and it had proved to be very useful to the other folks. Okay? So keep that in mind. Now, again, like I was talking about before the show, I was discussing these things with a sister in Yahweh about what do we do to fight this system. You know, everybody's discouraged, and everybody knows, or I should say most people know, something's terribly wrong. And so the question has come about is, you know, what do we do to fight this? It's so perverse. The depth of the rabbit hole is very deep. The entrenchment of the antichrists is also very deep. So what do we do? How do we fight this? We know something's wrong. We know that we should resist because the scripture says that we're to resist evil with all of our heart, body, mind, and soul. So saith the Psalms. So, okay, but how do we do that? And during the discussion, it sort of came about that this is the reason why I discuss the ARC community so much. Because to me, Scripture has given us advice, and we can sort of see it in the world around us as we view it. This beast is very powerful, and individuals virtually cannot resist it. But groups of individuals can accomplish a lot. And therefore, the analogy to the days of Noah, when Christ said that it would be as in the days of Noah when the second coming of the Son of Man shall be. Okay, so what was going on in Noah's day? It was pretty much like what we see here today. Pretty corrupt. The men and women were engaged in every form of immorality and fornication you could imagine. They completely rebuked Yahweh. They rebuked Noah and his family because of their righteousness. So you can see the similarities, can't you? So what happened? Yahweh provided an ark, did he not? Now, a lot of people could say that, well, if you do that, they'll just come after you. Well, why didn't they go after Noah? Noah took a lot longer to build his ark than I'm assuming we can build ours in. He spent many years building that ark. They didn't come up and burn it, did they? Sort of seems to me like Yahweh watched over Noah and his family, didn't he? So why would we think that Yahweh would not assist us and not put a hedge of angels around our endeavor to build our arks today? All it takes is men and women who have decided they've had enough of this world and they simply want to go somewhere and live as Yahweh intended men and women to live. And I'm going to tell you something. What we see around us today ain't it. This is not what he intended. To be enslaved to this system, this mercantile system, to be constantly involved in industrial servitude so that you can pay a mortgage, you can pay off loans, you can register your children, register your cars, register everything. What, nobody registered anything up until the mid-1900s. So this is not something that we've dealt with forever. This is a new thing, especially to this level and so pervasively, all right? The world bankers, the Zionist banking cartels of the world are using the military of the United States to beat into submission every country that's trying to keep their banking system out of the Rothschild banking system. They're trying to keep their money and their profits and their resources for their own people, which is their right, and it's also a godly principle. And we have voluntarily supported the beast as they went after Iraq and Muammar Gaddafi in Libya. That's why we went there. It had nothing to do with a threat to this country. It was not a military action. It was a banking action. And, of course, they gave you pablum through the mainstream media to tell you that somehow they were a threat or a regime change was needed or whatever. But that's a ruse. It was to prevent them from leaving the World Bank because, A, they didn't want it to happen, and, B, they didn't want anybody else to get any ideas. The same thing has happened in Syria. The same thing is happening in North Korea. These are the only spots on earth left where banking is done the biblical way for the good of the people and not for the good of the Jewish bankers. And we have voluntarily been the boogeymen that go in and beat these sovereign citizens up and murder their civilians by the hundreds of thousands, if not millions. Are we going to be judged for this? Well, of course we are. We're under it now, in case you haven't noticed. Take a look at the state of this nation. Tell me that we represent anything at all of what Father Yahweh intended. Where do you see it? It's not here. It's gone, folks. It's gone. I had a discussion with a contractor that came out to take a look at my roof, which was damaged during the storm. And one of the things I said is that it's a shame that this nation is no longer the nation that I grew up in. This isn't even close to what this country was like when I was just a boy. And it had already started going downhill in the 50s and 60s. But it wasn't anywhere even close to this bad. So those of us my age, we've lived to see the transition from a Christian constitutional republic, or at least the last vestiges of that, to the point where we are literally Satanists in this country today, and the people don't care. You know what was one of the signs that we had pretty much lost our moral compass in this country? Was 1974, when we allowed a bunch of hedonist, alien, paganists, probably Satanists, in the Supreme Court and in the halls of government to tell us that it was okay to murder a baby in the mother's womb. Anybody with any sense knew that that was wrong, and yet they got away with it. But they, before that, though, was the episode, if I remember right, I believe it was in the 60s, with, I believe her name is Madeline O'Hare, and they used that for an excuse to take prayer out of the schools. She was an atheist. She's probably Jewish. But here again, where was the warrior mentality? Where was the fighter? Where was the church militant when the enemies of Christ pulled those two stunts? But you see, what we did when we did not rise up and crush the efforts to do those two things, when we did not do that and the preachers remained silent, the deaf and dumb dogs that they are, we encouraged the enemy to continue his assault on the Constitution and the Christian values of this country, and the genocide of the white race. Those are all interconnected through the same Zionist dogs that are doing what they're doing today. So this has been going on a long time, folks. This has been going on a long time. We're just seeing the culmination of decades of our acquiescence, our giving in to the wiles of the devil, as the Antichrist and his proselytes have risen very high. The terrors have risen very, very high. That's how come we know it's near the end of the age. It is as it was in the days of Noah, and the tares, remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? The tares are sticking very high, straight up. And a tare is the darnel plant. And if you look it up, the darnel plant grows from a sapling all the way up, and it looks exactly like wheat. You cannot differentiate between the two. Wheat and tares, or darnels, growing together, you could not tell them apart. You can only tell them apart at harvest time, because the wheat is bent over with golden grains on the heads of the stalks and bent over. The grains weigh so much it bends them over. Perfect analogy. We are to have what? Lots of good fruit, which is the golden grains of wheat. And we are to be bent over in what? Humility. Remember, who inherits the earth? The humble. Perfect analogy of his wheat. But what are the darnels doing? The tares. The tares are sticking straight up in the air. They don't bend at all. And their seeds are black, toxic seeds. They literally are toxic. If you eat them, they will make you sick. And potentially, they could kill you, depending on your physiology. So there is a vast difference. Even though they look the same, even though there's people out here in shoe leather that look just like you, two arms, two legs, a head, and a mouth, and you think everybody's the same because that's what the world teaches. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not how Yahweh sees it. It's like night and day between the wheat and the tares with their toxic seeds of doubt, lies, mischief, skullduggery, assassination, genocide, infanticide, homosexuality. Now we've got transgender. Now we have cloning. Now we have outward devil worship. Satanic churches rising up. And yet the wheat do nothing. The wheat do nothing. Just as it was in the days of Noah, Noah and his family were pretty much outnumbered, weren't they? It was just a handful of them. Noah, his wife, children, and their spouses. So there weren't very many of them. And so Yahweh built an ark, a sanctuary. And here we are at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. What are the tabernacles? They are temporary shelters or sanctuaries, are they not? So it's a rehearsal, as Richard Ford refers to. The feast days are rehearsals. What are you rehearsing? You're rehearsing having to flee in a hurry and that you carry only the necessities. You don't carry the luxuries of this Babylonian world with you as you escape, do you? You carry only the things you need to live, and you live in temporary shelters, quickly built homes, very, very Spartan, very simple. And you know what's amazing to me? There is a sudden interest, especially amongst the white race, of people in tiny houses. Isn't that amazing? It's going viral. People want to live in spaceship houses. They call them spaceship houses because they are completely able to be off the grid. And we know that the enemy is not happy about this because in the state of Florida, they're even passing laws that says you must be on the grid. Now, can you imagine that? You must be on the grid, even though you put in solar panel or you have a diesel generator or whatever. They're telling you you have to be on the grid. Do you think it might have to do with that 5G system and the fact that smart meters are tied in to spy on you and everything through the electrical lines? Do you think that might have something to do with why the beast wants everybody tied in? Because how else are they going to spy on you? How else are they going to keep track of every single thing you do, everything you say, everywhere you go? You're already carrying that device called a cell phone. That's a tracking device. It's also a bug. They can turn it on and listen in anytime they want. But it also logs your movements every single day. How much more when 5G technology comes out, they'll not only be able to do all that, but they'll also be able to log anything that you buy. They're going to put RFID chips literally in everything. The Matrix. Folks, the movie was a way of putting it in your face. You know, the Jews make these movies because in their sick, twisted minds, they are going to argue before Yahweh that we didn't commit a crime. We didn't commit a crime when we put them in this system because we warned them. We made a movie called They Live. We talked about propaganda and how it works, and that we walked amongst them, and we were hidden by the electronic beam known as television and movies that kept saying that we're good people, but Christ warned them. They didn't listen to the Christ, and they didn't listen when we gave them the warning in the movie They Live. And then we turned around and we made a whole series of movies called The Matrix. I can't remember if it's trilogy or four or five, whatever. But Father, we told them. You are the master, and yes, we deserve judgment from you, but you can't punish us for what we did to your children because we warned them. They even had prophets go to them, such as Charles Lindbergh Jr., Father McLaughlin, Mr. Finley from Ohio when he was in Congress, James Traficant when he was alive and in Congress, and a whole host of others tried to warn you. And you disobeyed. You ignored them. In fact, you not only ignored them, but you ridiculed them. Joe McCarthy, you ridiculed them. David Duke, you ridiculed them. I'm not saying these men are righteous men in the eyes of the Father, or that they taught this truth called identity. Some of them scoff at it. But in their walk and in their passion for truth, they did more service to the white race than some of our people are doing because they've taken on the beast. They've paid a price. They paid a price. Edgar Steele paid a price. He paid a heavy price. George Hansen, the congressman that wrote the book about the IRS entitled To Harass Our People, he paid a dear, dear price for writing that book. How many Israelites have read that book to harass our people about the criminality of the IRS? How many Israelites have stood their ground in challenging the IRS, which is a completely unconstitutional organization? It is a terror organization against we the people to keep us in line. How many? How many took up the mantle of George Lincoln Rockwell, or even William Pierce, or many of the other watchmen? They were actually doing the job of a watchman, even though they didn't recite scripture all the time. But that doesn't mean they weren't warning our people of the dangers around them. They sure as hell were. But what do our stiff-necked Israelites do? We scoffed. And we stayed in our comfortable homes and in our comfortable beds while these men and sometimes ladies paid a very dear price to get the truth out there. Christopher Bellin, who now lives in, I believe, Belgium, because it's not safe here in the United States. He's been a guest. In fact, I put that interview up on my website recently. Christopher Bellin, in his expose of what really happened on 9/11. You're not going to get any more well-grounded information than what Christopher puts out. You're just not going to find it. And I know there's lots and lots of people now with tons of good information, but he was one of the first. And did he pay a price for that? Yeah. He was beaten up in his own front yard. He was harassed. He was threatened with his very life. How many of our people have done anything even close to that? And even there, even more than that, how many of our people have supported people like that with either fan mail or offers of help, or hey, you can stay at my place when you come here, or I'll send you a few bucks for gas money as you go on your tours through America to teach people the truth of 9/11. How many of you done anything to support the fight against the beast? I'm at that point where I'm looking for the ark, and many of the people that I'm associated with, we're looking for the same thing. We just want to get into our ark. We're sick and tired of this system. The people are sound asleep. They seem to like it this way. Just like the scripture says, they've lost the ability to blush. What does that mean? What does it mean to lose the ability to blush? Blushing comes about by embarrassment. Embarrassment comes about by a feeling of guilt or shame over your actions. When you are no longer ashamed, you no longer blush. That's our people today. They're no longer ashamed of their despotic, hedonistic behavior. They're no longer ashamed that they're cowards. They're no longer ashamed that they are slaves, willing slaves. They're no longer ashamed that they're willingly ignorant of facts. As Bubby says, they're so low, they have no longer a conscience. No, they don't. Their conscience, the scripture says that their conscience would be seared over. A lot of people aren't really familiar with that term, being seared over. It's got to do with when ranchers put a brand on their cattle or their horses, they take a hot iron and they brand that in. Well, that same hot iron used to be used when they were out away from a hospital and doctors and all that stuff. They would use a hot iron to sear a wound. Same thing in battle. When the men were brought back to the camp after a long and arduous campaign in the field, many of them were wounded, sometimes very seriously. And they would take hot irons and sear it. And I can imagine that's painful as hell. But the searing would cover it over with a scab so that you wouldn't bleed to death. So when it says that their consciences were seared over, it means that there's a hard crust, like the scab on a wound. There's a hard crust built over their conscience. They can't perceive their guilt. They can't perceive that they have gone the wrong way. They can't perceive that they are in opposition of all that's natural and right. Pretty sad. It's pretty sad. I mean, we are in a despicable situation. This, I just don't know. I just don't understand how our people can be so brain dead. But the scripture tells us. So we were talking about this fact that we're in the Matrix, and we are. The movie is very, very good, and the movie They Live is very, very symbolic as well. But many of our people want to be plugged into the Matrix because the Matrix makes them feel good. They watch television. Why? The television will make them feel good. It'll make them laugh, even though it's Jewish actors completely denigrating your race, your culture, your faith, denigrating Christ himself, denigrating everything that used to be what white people stood for, and yet you're sitting in your chair laughing as you suck down your beer, feeling that you're a good guy or a good gal, and you don't have to really worry about much. Isn't that something? I mean, really, take a look around you at the mess that we've created, and you can sit there and feel that way? What are you leaving your children and your grandchildren, people? Unbelievable. Part of the conversation also went to a fellow called Drake has put out information that the hurricanes were patented back in June of this year. Now, I don't know if he means the hurricanes themselves or the ability to create or manipulate hurricanes was a patent issued in June of this year. So what that... If that's verifiable, and I can't verify it right now, I just now heard of it. But if that is true, then the culprits that have the patent and the people using that technology are responsible for murder. Those people are responsible for the carnage that those storms produce. They are responsible for the repairs to the people's homes and their property. I think they should pay. Those responsible for the deaths of the individuals during these storms, well, that's a capital offense. They should forfeit their lives for that, and their property should be confiscated and sold, and the monies go to the people who suffered during these storms, lost their homes, lost their cars, lost businesses, whatever. These people, these culprits at the top, should be stripped of all of their possessions. All possessions, all bank accounts, all their mansions, all their yachts, confiscated, sold at auction, and the money's given to the victims of these storms and these other atrocities that the New World Order has committed. These bankers are culprits. They are criminals. The Congress people that go along with their culpability are complicit in a crime, therefore they are criminals. They should be put on trial and then made to pay the price depending on their crime. All right? We have people in the Pentagon the same way. You're criminals. If you're going along with this charade of the New World Order, this matrix, this facade that they've created, simply to make money. The root of all of this is to make money. As scripture tells us, the root of all evil is the love of money. And indeed it is. Money itself is not evil. We do a lot of good things. Pastor Eli and Paul and David and Andy and the rest of the folks on EFR, they've done marvelous things with money. They created the website. They pay for it monthly. Pastor Steve as well. All right. So money itself is not evil. It's what you do with it. It's also the fact that they love the money. They don't just love it. They lust for money. All right? Why did Christ say the Jews are cursed? They're condemned already. Why? Because as a race, as a culture, as a religion, whichever way you want to look at it, they love money. And tell me that isn't true. Okay? Tell me that isn't true. And so they will literally do anything for money, including commit murder, including bomb innocent men, women, and children, including standing before a television camera and lying as Netanyahu does consistently and continually, lie in front of cameras as the Pope in the pagan, devil-worshipping Roman Catholic Church. Or at least I should say a portion, because it seems like the consciences of some of the Roman Catholics has been pricked because there is a rebellion within the Roman Catholic Church right now, because some of them are waking up to this Satan-worshipping pope, this false pope. They call him a fake pope, like everything else today. It's fake. This guy's a fake pope. He doesn't deserve, he hasn't done anything to be worthy of that position. So there is a rebellion going on there. So that is a good sign, actually. But needless to say, you've got all of these people sitting at the top who are liars and deceivers, as Christ told us. And so we know that we're getting close to the end of the age. All of these weather things that are happening, the tremblings and earthquakes that are happening up through the central part of the United States on over to the West Coast. Certainly Yellowstone comes to mind. That is a very, very large volcano. All around it is trembling. The number of earthquakes and tremors is increasing dramatically, not just here in the United States. For instance, down in Mexico, those people have been hit very hard. So we have little signs, don't we, of these anomalies. And remember, Scripture does not say that these anomalies are man-made or natural. It doesn't say that. It just says that there is an increase. So is it possible man is doing something to manipulate weather? Well, it's certainly possible. We've known that they have been attempting to control the weather clear back from like World War I, back in the early 1900s. So that's over 100 years. We've known that their desire was to figure out how to weaponize weather. So that's a given. We know that. And according to this information we have here today, there are patents out there for weather manipulation. Well, you don't write a patent unless you figured out how to do it. So you people that poo-poo this kind of information, you shouldn't be so quick to judge, folks. You shouldn't be so quick to judge. So again, whether they're man-made or natural, it doesn't matter. We have some very strange weather. For instance, up north right now, they're going through a very, very severe heat wave. We went through a very severe spell down here where it seemed like the intensity of the rays of the sun were almost twice what they normally are. Even people I know that are what I call sun worshipers were saying that it was difficult to stay in the sun for very long. It really tears me up because I can feel it. So I don't spend a whole lot of time in the direct rays of the sun because I'm a Nordic. Okay. Nordics don't particularly like being in sun too much. So, but here again, do I wear sunblock? No. Would I suggest anybody else wear sunblock? No, I don't. Well, Dan, you mean you go out in the sun? Yeah, I do. And when I feel the temperature rising or my skin tingling, I get in the shade. Okay. I don't get sunblock. My sunblock is clothing. Or shade, whichever the case may be. So, I think the new time has caught Pastor Eli because it looks like he's available. So if you'll bear with me here for a few minutes, folks, I'm going to try to connect with Pastor Eli. And then we can talk about the Civil War. I think he forgot. he forgot the new time. So again, here, let me see if we can get this connection going here. Yep, I think that's what happened. So we'll talk with Pastor Eli when we get him on here. But I think that's what's happened. I did put a notice up on my website, excuse me, about the new time, and I also sent some email out about it, but apparently not everybody got it. So... he was not aware. Yep, here we go. Okay, Pastor Eli, we're already on the air. Welcome to the program.
Okay, hold on. Okay, can you hear me, Dan?
Yep, I can.
Okay, very good. So are we on the air already?
Yeah, I've been chatting with the folks for the past hour.
Oh, okay. I didn't realize there was a time switch.
Okay. No, it's not It's not time switch. Paul changed the schedule.
Okay.
By Yahweh's design starts an hour earlier now.
Oh, okay. I didn't get the memo.
Well, I was just telling the folks that I think that's what happened. You weren't informed.
Right. Yeah, as usual. All right.
So
we're halfway through the show now.
Yeah. I was just talking about a few things, current events wise, and the deplorable state of our nation and our people. And I told him that you and I would be talking about the Civil War Revisited. So if you want to jump into that, we can do that.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So let me just say, as an introductory, there is a lot of fake news about the Civil War. And I was always suspicious, and I always knew that the liberal version of the Civil War was a lot of hokum, right? The idea that that Abraham Lincoln was an amalgamationist, you know, and all you ever hear about is the Emancipation Proclamation and how much he hated slavery. Yeah, he did hate slavery, but he also, and the Republican Party platform, reiterated this, that as president, no president, whether it's him or anybody, would have the authority to cancel slavery in a sovereign state. He acknowledged that was the case. And so what you get is, if you watch the mainstream media on the Civil War, Lincoln's always presented as, well, a quote-unquote nigger lover. Okay? That's the way he's presented. And very little honest discussion about his true position on race and amalgamation, which was entirely negative, 100% negative. And if you look up the actual documents, especially the Lincoln-Douglas debates, Lincoln constantly stated that he did not believe that blacks should get the franchise, that is, that they should get the right to vote, and neither did Douglas. There was really no disagreement between the two of them on that issue. And Douglas was a Democrat and Lincoln was a Republican. You know, so why isn't Lincoln's true position on race ever given publicly? I think I've watched dozens of documentaries on the Civil War. Maybe once or twice has this fact that Lincoln was anti-amalgamation ever been stated. Okay? So there's a clear effort by the left to fudge Abraham Lincoln's true position on race. Okay, they don't want black people knowing that he wanted to send the blacks back to Africa. Right?
Right.
By the way, so did Marcus Garvey. Right?
Yeah.
And so feel free to, you know, interject, you know, if you have a question, or, you know, if you want to play devil's advocate, because the you know, the Lincoln's position has also been obfuscated by the neo-Confederates. This came as a real shock to me, you know, because I had always known that the left was misrepresenting Lincoln. And by the way, that movie that Spielberg did about Lincoln, I finally got around to watching it, and I was amazed how honest it was, because it presented Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation very honestly. It was a war measure that he had to do because Lincoln was feeling the pressure from Republican movements overseas and from the Tsar of Russia, you know, because the Tsar of Russia had just freed millions of serfs. And so they were putting the pressure on him to do something about the slavery issue. His position up until the Emancipation Proclamation was very firm that he did not have a right to interfere with the institution of slavery in the states where it existed, and he honored that. But the war was going badly, and there was all kinds of international pressure on Lincoln to make some kind of statement about slavery that, you know, but he always said he was opposed to it. He never wavered on that. But he also never wavered on the proposition that as commander-in-chief, he did not have the authority to outlaw slavery in the states where it existed, because that's a states' rights issue, okay? Lincoln actually honored the states' rights of the South. So when I started reading, hearing about the neo-Confederate writings about Abraham Lincoln and the Republican Party, I was absolutely shocked at what they were saying about Abraham Lincoln and calling him nigger lovers. And they referred to the Republican Party as black Republicans. So, and of course, this was pre-Civil War propaganda put out by the secessionists in order to inflame Southern voters against Lincoln, and put fear into their minds that should Lincoln get elected, he would free all the slaves and turn them into citizens. This is what the South, and I shouldn't even say the South, because frankly, Pastor Dan, the South was railroaded into the Civil War by the slaveocracy and by the secessionists. There were a lot of Southern Unionists who did not want to secede. And because the secessionists were really led by the Freemasons, and this is where we're getting into the heart of the conspiracy, led by the Freemasons and the Knights of the Golden Circle, which neither the neo-Confederates today nor the neo-abolitionists, the liberals, ever talk about the secret societies or the Jewish involvement in slavery, okay? So the more I dug into the neo-Confederate position, which, and I totally sympathize, I totally reject the taking down of any Confederate monuments. It's against the law. It's against the law to vandalize public property. And it actually brings up the issue that pertained just before the Civil War. Did the secessionists have a right to secede? And I've really never had a problem with that. But when I started looking into the details, and the fact that the secessionists were actually attacking federal installations, taking over post offices, robbing union facilities of gold and ammunition, and in a few cases actually killing Northerners who were simply doing their job defending union installations, only then did I realize the extent to which the secessionists were violent, committing violent actions against the Union even before the firing on Fort Sumter. Okay?
Yeah.
So when I hear neo-Confederates blaming Abraham Lincoln and calling him a tyrant and saying he's responsible for the Civil War, no, he did everything he could to prevent it. He did absolutely everything he could to prevent it. Now, when the secessionists start attacking, and this is true in virtually every state that ultimately seceded, they were attacking forts, they were stealing money from the Union, okay, they attacked at least one naval installation, seized post offices. Now, Pastor Dan, all of these facilities were agreed to by the Southern states as part of their agreement with the Union. Every state in the Union had such facilities.
Correct.
Okay?
Yeah.
It was not the prerogative of Alabama or Texas or South Carolina or North Carolina to simply take these installations over by force. That is a rebellion. That is out and out rebellion. And this is how Abraham Lincoln saw it. And so now what happened at Fort Sumter was, even before Lincoln was elected, James Buchanan had to deal with the secessionists in South Carolina. Now, Buchanan had tried to provision Fort Sumter, and there was Fort Sumter was not the only one. There were a couple others. Commander Anderson ultimately abandoned one fort and removed to Fort Sumter because he couldn't defend both. But Buchanan actually tried to provision Fort Sumter and other facilities there in Charleston Harbor with a civilian ship And I don't have the name of the ship. I just came in. I didn't have enough time to get my notes together. I believe it was called the Star of the North, if I'm not mistaken. This was a civilian ship that was sent there to provision just not military supplies, but food, clothing, medicine, that sort of thing. Okay. Well, South Carolina, Charleston, South Carolina, fired on that ship in December of 1861, before April 12th of the next year. So this was another hostile act by the secessionists against the Union well before Fort Sumter. So given all of this hostility, military hostility, against the Union by these secessionists who by no means spoke for all Southerners, and in fact, the state of North Carolina did not even vote to secede. They were simply dragged into the war because the Civil War had started. They had never actually voted to secede. As far as I know, only one state actually had a state resolution, a popular vote, as to whether they should secede, and that was Texas. All the others were dragged into secession by the Knights of the Golden Circle and the Freemasons, who were led by the Rothschilds, because B'nai B'rith was headquartered in Charleston, South Carolina, and the Freemasons were simply an offshoot of B'nai B'rith. This was part of the Rothschild plan to divide America into two warring factions to destroy America. Okay, so I don't know if you've been listening to my shows on that. I've proved this conclusively, and I first heard about this, from the Catholic broadcaster, Father. Oh, what's his name now?
McLaughlin.
Father Coughlin.
Oh, right, Coughlin. Coughlin. Yeah.
Yeah, Father Coughlin, where he stated publicly, and Father Coughlin had up to 6 million listeners to his weekly radio show before it was finally taken off the air because the ADL demanded that the Catholic Church take him off the air. And he revealed the fact that the decision to have a civil war in America was made by the Rothschilds, with the London Rothschilds backing the North and the French Rothschilds backing the South. So what they did was the Northern Rothschilds backed the radical abolitionists in the North, who my most recent research shows were actually communists. They were communists, including William Lloyd Garrison. Garrison had many meetings with Mazzini, all right? Giuseppe Mazzini, the head of the Illuminati, who took the place of Adam Weishaupt. None of this is made public. Absolutely none of it. Okay? So we see that the radical abolitionists in the North, they weren't even part of the Republican Party. They attached themselves to the Republican Party once the Civil War had started, and maybe some of them had become members of the Republican Party earlier. However, the radical abolitionists were also disunionists. They also wanted to, and publicly stated, they wanted to dissolve the Union. So we have the impetus of secession and dissolving the Union coming from both the radical abolitionists and the radical secessionists. And the rest of the nation was dragged into the war by them. Of course, they had tremendous financing from the Rothschilds. Now, the main agent in the South was, of course, Judah P. Benjamin, the big Jew of the South, right?
Right.
Okay, so Judah Benjamin was a Rothschild agent. He was simply following Rothschild orders the whole time he was an official in the Confederate government. Okay?
Yep.
He started... go ahead. You got
well,
a question.
I was going to say, and he scurried off back to England after the war was over so he didn't have to suffer with the rest of the South.
That's right.
In fact, I've been in front of the house that he hid out in while he waited for the ship from England.
Oh, really?
Yeah, in I believe it's in Tampa.
Okay.
Was it Tampa or Miami? All I know is I was stood in front of the house because I didn't even know his name until I read the placard. and it said that this is the home of such and such, where Judah P. Benjamin hid out at the end of the war, waiting for his ship.
Right.
Of course, it doesn't say anything about being a Rothschild agent or a Rothschild sent the ship to get him. But he went, he waited in this house like a coward. He was taken back to the safety of England, and he lived out the rest of his life in luxury because of his good deeds for the Rothschilds over there, while the rest of the South suffered with the post-war retributions, etc. So typical of a Jew, he was part of the undermining of our nation, and then he ran off to his master, the head Rothschild Jews of England, and lived the life of luxury over there after he helped decimate the South.
A Jew lawyer, right? Just another Jew lawyer.
Right.
But he was an employee, direct employee of the Rothschilds.
Well, what I didn't understand, though, is why did Jefferson Davis think he was a good guy? Was Jefferson Davis not Jew savvy?
Well, that's a really good question. And it has to do, I think, Jefferson Davis, because he was so committed to slavery and to the states' rights. And, of course, the two issues are related. He was a very wealthy slave owner, and the secession was driven primarily by the wealthiest slave owners, because they had the most to lose, right? And they didn't want to lose their income and their status, et cetera, et cetera. They just didn't want to lose it. In fact, I just recently uncovered Davis's brother, I think his first name was Aaron, had a dispute with one of his neighbors who was a unionist, and then the unionist's house mysteriously burnt down right after they had to begin this dispute. So the tensions in the South were horrible, absolutely horrible. And because unionists, for example, this is something I never knew about, that the South, right after the beginning of hostilities, the Confederacy, and I should be using Confederacy, not the South, because the Confederacy did not speak for all the South, nor did the abolitionists speak for all the North. In fact, Abbeville Institute, which is a neo-Confederate think tank, recently put out a paper showing that the North was just as quote-unquote racist as the South, except for the radical abolitionists. Only the radical abolitionists were promoting amalgamation, okay? Yet, the South was putting out all this propaganda, the Confederacy was putting out all this propaganda that all Northerners were wanting the South to amalgamate, and that just wasn't true. It was propaganda.
So what you're saying is we were played once again, both sides were played.
Oh, absolutely. And this is why the modern historians, and this is across the board, Pastor Dan, this is not just neo-Confederates and radical abolitionists or neo-abolitionists. All of academia covers up the involvement of the Jews, the Knights of the Golden Circle, and the Freemasons on both sides. They absolutely never talk about it. It's actually verboten to talk about this, right?
Oh, yeah.
To find an article about Freemasons and their operations pre-Civil War is a meticulous task. Typically, the articles and essays I've found were by undergraduate students or graduate students publishing their work in university magazines or journals. Okay, this is not something that your typical historian wants to touch. Why? Because the Jews do not come out very well. And you know that academia is run by Jews and by ADL and by all these Jewish organizations. And they do not want anybody discussing Jewish involvement in slavery and Jewish involvement in creating a civil war.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay? You know, it does answer, I have to admit, it does answer something that's perplexed me for many, many years. With the standard fare of what we're told, even from the time I was a boy, was why would God allow the South to lose? Because everything I read said the South was very, very Christian, very independent, very agricultural. And so from my perspective, it was like these guys are almost like saints, but something had to be wrong for them to lose. Right. And so right. what you're doing, you're providing an aspect of that situation that none of us was aware of that might explain why the Father did not bless them with victory.
Right. Well, it's amazing how much of this is covered up. It just is totally covered up. As I said, when I came in, I was aware of liberal propaganda against the South, and that's understandable. Okay, yeah, they're white racists, they're supremacists, blah, 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 Ku Klux Klan. And they still use all these fear-mongering tactics by bringing up something that happened 150 years ago, even though Muslims and Jews are enslaving people right here, right now, right?
So oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, so the narrative is totally controlled, and we know who controls it, and so I've been uncovering the reasons why, okay? So to answer your question about Jefferson Davis, well, again, we have to go back to Judah P. Benjamin. Judah Benjamin promised the Confederacy that they would get British, if not actual British military assistance, but British economic assistance. So he suckered Jefferson Davis into this position. The very first battle, I forget the name of it, where the South engaged the North, and the North was badly beaten, and the battle was only like 30 miles south of Washington D.C.
Chancellorsville.
And the Southern, I think that's correct. I think it's Chancellorsville, and the Northern troops went running. Okay, so the three generals, I think Beauregard and two others, wanted to pursue. They wanted to pursue them all the way to Washington, D.C. However, Judah Benjamin nixed the deal.
Gee, I wonder why.
Right. Okay. Well, because the Rothschilds wanted as much slaughter as possible. That's what the Rothschilds wanted. And so, now who was running the country? Well, you know, Jefferson Davis, anticipating British, that is Jewish, whether he was aware that Benjamin was a Rothschild agent, I'm not sure. But even the Southern writers will always tell you that Judah Benjamin always had a smirk on his face, as if he knew more than he was letting on, right? Okay?
Right.
So, all right, so he was promising Jefferson Davis and probably the Confederate Congress that that aid from Britain was forthcoming, and also aid from France. France was ready to come in to the Civil War on the side of the South, because both France and Britain wanted the South's cheap cotton. All right? So Napoleon III was interested in supporting the South, and so were the Rothschilds in Britain, precisely because of cheap cotton, cheap tobacco, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? Well, never mind the fact that Great Britain had outlawed slavery in 1830, yet they were still doing business with a nation that was using slavery to produce the cotton. You know, it's kind of like Air Jordans being made in third world sweatshops, right? Now, everybody condemns the third world sweatshops, but nobody condemned Britain for buying cotton from the South. Okay, because this cotton was produced via slavery. So it shows the absolute hypocrisy of the British Empire at that time. Okay? So when Lincoln sent the fleet to blockade the southern ports, that really put an end to the possibility of any military intervention, although the British did send 10,000 troops to Canada, who were prepared to invade the North on behalf of the South from Canada. And that's when the Tsar of Russia intervened and said to both the French and the British, if you intervene on behalf of the South in this war, I will take it as a declaration of war against Russia. So those two events really prevented any possibility of intervention, international intervention on behalf of the South. the Civil War would have become World War One had, and even with the intervention of the Tsar, it still could have been World War One if the British and the French had proceeded with their plans to invade on behalf of the South, okay? Because France wanted that cheap cotton, that slavery-based cotton. And but even before all this, and this really blew my mind, that the filibuster issue, the southern states were all in favor of filibustering, even though there was a law against it in 1818, a federal law that no private army should invade or can invade a sovereign nation if that nation was considered to be friendly to the United States of America. Okay? Well, unfortunately, there were numerous filibuster campaigns organized by pre-secessionist slave owners and John Quitman. Here again, we see Quitman being a northerner from the Northeast, from Boston, relocated to Louisiana. So did John Slidell. John Slidell, another northerner from Boston, and Judah P. Benjamin, the three of them, founded the Knights of the Mystic Crew, or the Mystic Crew of Comus, which actually instituted the Mardi Gras parades in New Orleans. Well, their real purpose was to create a secessionist army and to finance filibustering campaigns. So these three northerners moved south just to provoke secession. Okay, this is how deep the conspiracy gets.
It reminds me of?
What?
It's exactly what they did to Russia.
Right.
The Jews went in with a boatload of gold money from Western banks and convinced the locals in Russia they needed a revolution. It got everybody whipped up into a lather, and basically, as Solzhenitsyn says, it was not a Russian revolution. It was a Bolshevik revolution. It was a Jewish revolution. And so what you're telling me is, once again, as Christ told us, if there's the shedding of innocent blood, you're going to find a money-hungry Jew in the woodpile.
That's right. Or if a theft has been committed, just find the nearest Jew, right? And you probably have the perpetrator. So this is the extent. Now these people that I just mentioned were also members of the 322 Lodge at Yale, Skull and Bones, who had already made their fortune. All the Skull and Bones members, William Taze Russell, they had made their money in the opium trade in China. You know, the Yankee Clippers were the fastest ships on the planet, and they could deliver the goods really quick, right? So you have Skull and Bones, which is another branch of the Illuminati, based in the Northeast, making all kinds of money in the opium trade, and I'm sure that this money was being used to finance the radical abolitionists. We know that the Rothschilds were financing radical abolitionists in the North via Mazzini. Okay? There's no doubt about this. So the conspiracy runs in the Northeast. It was more of a communist-style conspiracy because going back to 1848, the Rothschilds had financed with Mazzini and other revolutionaries such as Karl Marx the various communist uprisings in the major cities of Europe, excluding England. So in Germany, in Austria, in France, there were all kinds of communist uprisings led by Jews, financed by the Illuminati. Okay? The reason they didn't stage an uprising in England was because the Rothschilds were in full control of England already. So they didn't need to do that in England. But they wanted to destabilize the Germanic nations, Austria, Italy, Spain, etc. They needed to destabilize the other Christian republics. And they were using, there was a Europe-wide communist uprising in 1848. It was well coordinated. Okay? So, since they wanted to destroy America, they simply sent Mazzini, who was the head of World Illuminati at the time, to come to America and instruct William Lloyd Garrison in the arts of propaganda to stir up trouble here in America, because this is how they do it, as you just described. They did this in Russia, too. So Lincoln, being an ardent opponent of the fractional reserve banking system, because after Andrew Jackson had expelled the Second Bank of the United States and virtually put the international bankers out of business, they were still doing business on in the private sector, but they no longer had control of the national banking business. What happened was that Andrew Jackson had set up a state banking system where the state banks would issue loans to the local people. It was a state-by-state type of banking system, and it was not run by the Rothschilds. So the Rothschilds were extremely frustrated by Andrew Jackson and the Whigs. Even though the Whigs and the Democrats had their issues, nevertheless, both sides were keeping the Rothschild banksters at bay, and Abraham Lincoln was a Whig who believed in a real national bank, that is, controlled by the government, not by private banksters. Okay? So when Abraham Lincoln issued the greenback, because he had gone to the New York banks, and they refused to lend him any money at anything less than 28% interest. And he said, I can't afford this, and I can't afford to put the American people in debt to these banksters over this war. So he got a good economic advice, even though it was unconstitutional to issue paper money. It was passed as a war measure. It was passed as a war measure because there was really no other way to finance the war effort. Okay? And, you know, you hear a lot of criticism by the neo-Confederates about Lincoln over this, you know, creating paper money, which was unconstitutional. However, the South did the same thing, right? The South began a process of printing money. They, you know, the printing presses in the South were going so fast that they had a hyperinflation. So here again, I see the hypocrisy coming from the neo-Confederates. Yeah, they're pointing out all of the things that Lincoln did, like suspending writ of habeas corpus, right, and arresting potential traitors. The South did the same thing. Jefferson Davis did the same thing. It's just there were fewer potential traitors to the Confederacy in the South than in the North, okay? Because you had a lot of sympathy in the North for secession. You had a lot of sympathy in the South for staying in the Union. And writ of habeas corpus was used against both sides. Okay, Davis used it against Unionists in the South, and Lincoln used it against secessionists in the North. So, you know, all I ever hear from the neo-Confederate think tanks is a condemnation of Abraham Lincoln, you know, making him out to be a dictator. They exaggerate his role as a railroad lawyer. He, you know, say he's some kind of dictator and he was a tool of the railroads. Well, the fact is that Jefferson Davis also was in favor of railroads because he wanted the goods, the potential slave goods from California and New Mexico. And even though that was arid country between Texas and California, it's very arid, but there are places where you can grow cotton and tobacco. And he was in favor of the government, federal government, running a railroad from Texas to California, the southern route. Okay? The neo-Confederates never mentioned this. Because why? Because they want to accuse Lincoln of being a Federalist and beefing up the federal government, where, well, guess what? Douglas, Stephen Douglas, was in favor of it too, and he's a Democrat. Okay? So come on, guys. Be fair. I mean, if you're going to criticize Lincoln for something, you need to point out, to be objective, you need to point out that Stephen Douglas and Jefferson Davis both favored railroad construction. Okay? Let's be fair.
Yeah.
Let's be honest.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Okay?
Yep.
Yeah. That's all I'm asking. Just be fair and honest. Okay? So, yeah, okay, their condemnation of Lincoln, by and large, is accurate. but they failed to point out that Jefferson Davis often did exactly the same thing. But in the South, it was even worse, Dan, because the Southern Congress, the Confederate Congress, passed a Confiscation Act, the Sequestration Act. And via the Sequestration Act, any disloyal Southerner, anyone who was considered loyal to the Union, could have all of his property confiscated by the Confederate government and was not given any sort of compensation for it whatsoever. It was simply taken from such a person. And this happened in virtually every state. Now, this is a wartime financial measure because they needed to pay for the war, and they were doing everything possible to pay for the war. But this is extreme. Well, I'd have to put it in the category of totalitarian, where just, you know, if you're not loyal to the Confederate cause, then you're liable to have everything you own taken from you. That's pretty brutal. That's really brutal. And I also contained a provision that Confederate citizens would have to snitch on pro-Union people so that their property could be confiscated. Okay? I've never heard any Abbeville think tank or any of those other think tanks bring this up. Okay?
Yeah. Well, I've never heard of it either.
Right. You don't hear about these things. They're never brought up, right? This is why real history is far more fascinating than establishment history. Established history is bunk, as who said it? History is bunk. Harry Elmer Barnes, I think, was the one who said history is bunk, right?
Yeah.
And so we see that all of this stuff has to be covered up. And again, you demonize the enemy and you lionize your own leaders. And of course, both of them had made mistakes. Both of them did, Jefferson and Lincoln, Jefferson Davis and Lincoln, made wartime decisions that a lot of people didn't like. But it's a two-way street, Pastor Dan. Jefferson Davis did just as many awful things as Abraham Lincoln. Okay? And this is the most important, going back to filibustering, and the fact that the various filibuster campaigns, which were very popular in the South, and led to the formation of the Knights of the Golden Circle, because what it was, the Knights of the Golden Circle, was in fact a standing army of mercenaries who were being paid to invade Cuba, Nicaragua, Mexico, and even states in South America to take over that territory and make it slave plantations. That's what the Knights of the Golden Circle were formed to do. But this had been illegal since 1818, yet these guys were doing it anyway. William Walker invaded Mexico with an invasion force to try to create a separate state. Simply invading Mexico and taking the territory away from Mexico so that he could institute slave plantations. Okay? The Knights of the Golden Circle were actually planning to invade Mexico on the eve of the Civil War. And then when they heard that the war was imminent, they took all their troops from the Mexican border and turned them into Confederate soldiers. So here we see, and this is in addition to the forts, post offices, etc., that were simply there for the taking. And in the states of Texas, Alabama, Louisiana, North Carolina, South Carolina, even Florida, simply took over this Union property, which was there by contract between these states and the federal government, between these states and the Union. So all of these, I can only call them treasonous acts, Pastor Dan. You know, how would you like it if in a state of Illinois, a bunch of mercenaries simply took over the state capital, right? Or started robbing banks and started using that money to attack the civilian citizens of the state of Illinois. All right?
Right.
Fort Sumter was there by contract between the state of South Carolina and the Union. So Lincoln's position was, and this is the question that's always asked, could Lincoln have prevented the war? Well, what Lincoln said was that since the Confederates have taken by force all of these installations, they were already in rebellion, okay? He said the way the South should have done this was to enact legislation, okay? The fact is, you know, that, in other words, they would have had to stay in the Union, but what happened was that virtually all of the senators of the secessionist states resigned. They got tired of arguing the issues, whether it be slavery or states' rights or anything else. They got tired of arguing over the issues. Plus, they had a tremendous fear that the Congress, and because of the northern states had many more people and were more represented in Congress, and also because the radical abolitionists had a fairly strong presence. They were getting stronger and stronger because the Rothschilds were financing them. And so the presence of the radical abolitionists was getting stronger in the Congress as well. So for these reasons, the secessionists reasoned that there's no way we can win this battle in the legislature. They reasoned that it was a lost cause already to try to win over the Northerners over this issue of slavery and states' rights. Nevertheless, Abraham Lincoln constantly stated, and the Republican Party put it into their platform in 1860, that we have no intention of eliminating slavery in the states where it already exists. We do not, however, approve of your filibustering campaigns. They're illegal to begin with, and they're creating acrimony between the South and the North over this issue because this is imperialism. And the world is looking at America as, you know, the bastion of freedom, right, and Republican form of government. And here you have these mercenary armies aided and abetted by many of the southern legislatures to attack sovereign nations like Cuba and Mexico. This was common knowledge of the day. Yet, it's written out of the history books completely. Okay? So why? The question is why? Why don't the neo-Confederates and the new abolitionists want to talk about this? Well, because they don't want anybody to know that the war was orchestrated from overseas by bankers, and they want to maintain the fiction that it was just a war between North and South with no international skullduggery taking place, right? This is the narrative, and this is why, in my opinion, Pastor Dan, the neo-Confederates and the neo-abolitionists are actually working together to obfuscate real history.
Yeah, it does appear that way, doesn't it?
Yeah, it sure does, because there's more to be learned from what they don't say, from what they don't reveal, than what they do reveal, okay? So Abraham Lincoln was between a rock and a hard place. This had already begun under the administration of Buchanan. Buchanan started out as a pro-slavery Democrat. However, he had to take a stand against filibustering. So then he was seen as a traitor to the secessionist cause when he took a stand against filibustering. Now, wait a minute. It's against the law, people. Can the President of the United States take a favorable view of something that's against the law? Right? He couldn't do it. So the South had already, the secessionists had already convinced themselves that even under Buchanan, that the cause was lost and that they had to fight. And that's why they started confiscating Union property even while Buchanan was still in office. Okay? So the Southerners, and Lincoln said in his inaugural address, we are brothers. We don't have to have a war. And the only way there can be a war is if you, the secessionists, start it. Well, they had already started it, right? And April 12th, when P.T. Beauregard, who was in fact a Freemason and a member of the Knights of the Golden Circle, against the advice of Robert Toombs, who was a member of Jefferson Davis's cabinet, said, Toombs said, there's no need for us to have a war. It'd be futile. It'd be a huge mistake. We can resolve our differences peacefully. But he was overruled by Jefferson Davis. Davis ordered Beauregard to fire.
But what it tells me, though, is this is just one more example where the same parasites are at work behind the scenes. It reminds me of that quote of one of the matriarchs of the Rothschilds. I can't think of her name now, where she said, there would be no war unless my sons want war.
Right.
So every
Gutle
war.
Schnapper, I think was her name.
What is it?
Gutle Schnapper, I think was her name before she married Meyer Amschel Rothschild. Yeah.
Yep. And she basically was saying it, you know, whether there's a war or there isn't a war, it's in the hands of the bankers under the Rothschild control. So what you're saying is that the same pile of maggots is working working their evil deeds behind the scenes, and the end result is tremendous loss of life, loss of continuity, loss of property, and the Jews run back to the synagogue rubbing their hands that they've done it again. They've got white people to kill each other while they run off with their property and their money.
So Lincoln basically stated it was his responsibility as commander-in-chief to put down this rebellion, which had already begun before he became president. All right? So what would have happened if he had allowed Fort Sumter to be bombarded without – now, here's another issue. The North really had no standing army. Lincoln had to rely on the militia. So when he made his call for 75,000 troops – virtually all of the northern states, the governors, put out a call to the state militias, and they got all these volunteers. Okay? So Lincoln did that constitutionally. But Jefferson Davis started conscripting soldiers right away, because the problem in the South was that there were still a lot of Unionists who didn't want to be soldiers in the Confederate Army. And they even said that this is a rich man's war and a poor man's fight. In other words, well, I don't own any slaves. Why am I fighting for a slave owner so he can maintain his riches? That was the attitude of a lot of the Confederate soldiers who were conscripted, and a lot of them deserted. And there were pockets in the South that were extremely resistant to conscription and fighting in favor of the Confederacy. So, again, this is something else that the Southern think tanks fail to talk about. They don't want to talk about this, right? They want you to believe that every Southern person was threatened by Abraham Lincoln and the Republicans, and it's just not true. It simply is not true. So another neo-Confederate think tank calls Lincoln a railroad magnate lawyer. Well, Lincoln made a fairly decent living as a lawyer. But he took cases for the railroads and against the railroads. So it's a lie. It's an absolute lie to say that Abraham Lincoln was a railroad man. He simply was not. Okay? The largest fee that Lincoln got from the railroads was the Illinois Central, was for $5,000 for a very complicated case. That was the most money he ever made. He had to sue. He had to sue the railroad company to get his money.
Right? Some things never change.
Right. Okay. So how is he a railroad magnate lawyer, a big court? It's a lie. It's an absolute lie.
Unbelievable.
And here's the difference, because I see we only have a few minutes left. What the neo-Confederates and the neo-abolitionists are putting out is gloss. It's gloss material. It's vague accusations. It's inaccurate history backed up by no documentation, zero documentation. So if you actually look up Lincoln's record as a lawyer, you will find out that he was riding the circuit, which was a very grueling job. He was riding all over central Illinois, from Charleston to Springfield, and sometimes places north of that, sometimes in the winter. You know, you want to try riding a horse in the wintertime in central Illinois? This is a difficult job. That's how he made his money. Okay? So you got to give the man credit for what he was doing. And so Jefferson Davis, okay, he wanted to maintain the aristocratic Southern lifestyle. Fine. But you can't do it by violence. They took a calculated risk because they understood that the House of Representatives was against them. But the fact is that the Whigs and the Republic, even before, you know, they had the Democratic Republicans. You also had the Anti-Masonic Party, under which John Quincy Adams was elected. So it was by no means a lost cause, because they had friends in the North. They really did. But the radical abolitionists were not their friends, and they were financed by the Illuminati. So they took a calculated risk. And the thing, you mentioned something earlier, why did Yahweh allow the Southerners to lose? Well, I go back to the vision that George Washington had at Valley Forge, where he saw that the revolutionaries, the Americans, would win the Revolutionary War, and the nation would spread from coast to coast. Okay, that was fulfilled. Then he saw a black cloud coming from Africa, and there would be a major internal conflict because of this black cloud. That's obviously slavery, okay? But the angel that he saw that was telling him these, giving him these visions, had the word union inscribed across his forehead, okay? All right? So, but the third aspect of the vision was there would be a red cloud from Europe, and that this red cloud would lead to another civil war where fighting in the streets would occur in virtually every city and town of America. Pastor Dan, you want to take a guess as to what that red cloud represents?
Communism.
There you go. Edomite communism.
Edomite communism, red, yes.
Yeah. Red, red, red. Doesn't get any redder than that. Okay? So, the two aspects of George Washington's vision have come true to the letter. To the letter, folks. And we did a show with Andy Hitchcock, and by the way, he just sent me a reminder that you and I are supposed to be on a show tomorrow morning. Or at least do a recording tomorrow morning.
Right.
So, okay. And so, this is happening. We declared that these are the end times. It may even be 7 years of tribulation between these two eclipses. But you can see a civil war has begun, and it's pretty much communists against patriots.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay?
Yep.
All right? Okay. Sorry I didn't have time to prepare my notes, so I was just speaking off the cuff.
Well, that's right? Fine. Did a great job, Eli, as usual.
All right. Okay?
Yep.
All right. So glad to have been part of the show. I enjoyed it, and thanks for having me on.
Yep. Yahweh bless. Take care and keep up the good work.
Yahweh bless.
Yahweh bless.
Take care.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, again, that was Pastor Eli James, who has a multitude of shows, actually, here at EFR and elsewhere, and author of The Great Impersonation. Thanks for tuning in. Yahweh bless each and every one of you, and hallelujah.